It has been a great delight to spend the last couple of months really getting to know your church a lot better in a lot of different ways. Also want to mention we had one other member of the team, Stan Reeb, who works with CB America, our national entity, as well as Rocky Mountain CBA, and he went back to Colorado. He's camping in the Rockies somewhere this weekend, I think. So anyway, we were glad to have Stan with us to help us with our team. The mission of CB, Conservative Baptist Churches and Ministries, has been to make more and to make mature disciples of Jesus Christ. Our mission as an association is to connect churches and leaders together to multiply disciples, leaders, and congregations. And I thank you for being part of our association and for being partners with us and other churches to help share the good news of Jesus Christ here and around the globe. Today, I want to introduce a little bit of the ministry mapping process and give you some ideas on how I think we should prepare ourselves for the report that you'll hear this afternoon. How should we listen to this thing? And what can we get from the ministry mapping process? The Hubble Space Telescope was launched from the Space Shuttle Discovery on April 24, 1990. Expectations were high from the beginning as astronomers thought that this would give us a new opportunity to peer deeper than ever before into space. It had a cost of $11.5 billion to send that thing, to build it and send it up into space. The primary mirror was nearly 8 feet across and weighed nearly a ton. It was ground as close to perfection as humanly possible. The curve didn't deviate by more than 1/800,000th of an inch. According to Hubble officials, if this mirror were scaled to the diameter of the Earth, the largest bump would only be 6 inches tall. Now that's flat. I mean, that's unbelievable. So perched 353 miles above the Earth, the Hubble had an unobstructed view and could peer light years into space to observe previously undiscovered galaxies. But there was a problem. Houston, we have a problem. After it was set into orbit, they realized that massive mirror was flawed. And what it needed was a set of corrective lenses. You see, it was out of focus. And so NASA came up to a way to fix it. So in December 1993, astronauts aboard the Space Shuttle Endeavour fitted the mirror with corrective optics. And the mission was a complete success. Without its ability to be in focus, it was a very expensive piece of space junk orbiting the Earth. It still existed. It still had its shape and size and was massive in its power, but the problem was it was out of focus. When we lose our focus, whether as a church or as a person, we're no longer able to do and to accomplish what we were designed for. The telescope was designed to peer light years into space, but because of its focus problem, it wasn't able to do any of that. The same we find is true of churches. Focus is very, very important. Maintaining the right focus upon the mission that God has given to us. Otherwise, we'll be very busy and have a lot of things going on, but we won't impact the kingdom of God like God wants us to do. Dr. Rex Keener, pastor of Grace Fellowship in Albany, New York, planted a church a little over 16 years ago, and he wrote an article about their journey. And one of the things he talked about in that article was about mission drift. He says, mission drift for me is that powerful tendency for churches to lose focus, to get priorities out of line, and to start doing things that contribute little, if anything, to the key mission. That is mission drift. You know what's happened when people are very busy with church activities, but with increasingly fewer kingdom results. How does that happen? How do we lose focus? What happens very slowly? It happens when we don't run every single decision and everything that we do under the microscope of how will this help us accomplish the mission that God has given to us. And when we allow mission drift to take place, we become very busy. Very busy. But very unfruitful in accomplishing what God's mission is for us. You see, we don't get to choose what our mission is. The mission was given to us in the Great Commission by Jesus Christ. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. The mission for the church is to make more and to make mature disciples. One of the things that we have forgotten or failed to realize as churches in America is that we live on a mission field. Leighton Ford says the United States is the world's largest mission field in the English-speaking world. It's the third largest mission field of all mission, of all languages. 195 million unchurched Americans. The estimates that we hear often in the press about church attendance are grossly exaggerated because of something we call the halo effect. People, when they are asked questions like, did you vote in one of the presidential elections? They wanted to save face, and so they fudged their answer a little bit. And they found that by actually tracking the number of people through exit polls that actually voted, and asking people, did they vote, that there was a discrepancy, and they call that the halo effect. You see, things aren't going too well in many respects in the church in America. The red states are the ones that saw an increase in the percentage of the population attending church between the years 2000 and 2005. The red states. I'll give you a minute to count them up. You done? Not a single state out of the 50 saw an increase in the percentage of population attending church in the years 2000 to 2005. In fact, the rate of decline of the population attending church is staggering. And the Northeast is now the most unchurched part of the nation. The seven states of New York and New England that I serve in CB Mission Northeast are among the lowest, are among those that have the fastest rate of decline in the percentage of people attending church. You see, New York is number 9 from the top. Not a category we really want to be in. But that's all Christian churches. Includes Roman Catholic, mainline churches, as well as evangelicals. If we zoom in to just the evangelical church population, or the evangelical church, what percentage of the population attending an evangelical church in the year 2000, and you see that New York is among the lowest. Just 3% of the population attends an evangelical church. That's staggering. In fact, for the United States of America, the average is 15%. Now, you compare that with other places like Arkansas, where 43% of the population, and you see that this is a very difficult mission field. We can zoom in a little bit more and actually go county by county. The county that I live in, Rensselaer County, is actually the lowest of all the counties of New York. At 1% of the population attends church. You see, Westchester County, there is 2%. Now, missiologists define an unreached people group as having less than 2% of the population attending an evangelical church. We could be described as living among an unreached people group by some missiologists. Another important benchmark is to think about the number of churches that are needed to reach an area for Christ. Again, missiologists say that a good strategic ratio is to have one church for every 1,000 people of population in an urban setting and one for every 500 in a rural setting. In Westchester County, there are 109 evangelical churches. And that means there's only one church for every 8,477 people. We need a lot more churches to reach the population around us. And we need the churches to be effective in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. One of the problems we face is that we often don't realize that we live on a mission field. We think of mission fields as being someplace else. We think of them as being in Kenya. Do you realize the percentage of evangelicals in Kenya is 48.9%? Or maybe it's Zimbabwe. Well, they're at 30.9%. Or maybe the real mission field's in Brazil. It's 26.7% evangelical. Or maybe Central Africa, El Salvador, 31.7%, or Nicaragua, 29.8%. Compare those with Westchester County, 2% evangelical. We are missionaries on a mission outpost to reach a mission field all around us. And that's God's desire for us. To live like missionaries. We live on a mission field not because our nation has abandoned its Christian heritage, though it certainly has. Nor is it because people are any less Christian today than they once were, although that also is true. But Ed Stetzer likes to say, we live on a mission field because we have been sent here by God as missionaries. The primary identity that we need to have as being the people of God, the bride of Christ, is that we are missionaries sent on behalf of God to redeem sinful man. You see, healthy churches are needed all across America to make more and mature disciples of Jesus Christ among all people groups in North America and beyond. Our goal is to help our churches to make more and more mature disciples. Now we might get discouraged living on such a difficult mission field. But let me remind you that we're all dead in trespasses and sins. It took a miracle of God to save any one of us. And so, apart from God doing a work, we actually can do nothing. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit that's now at work in those who are disobedient. But because of God's great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, He made us alive in Christ. We don't save anyone. God does. Is this mission field too hard for God? Is this mission field too hard for God? Is anything too hard for God? God is the one that saves. God is the one that redeems. And God is the one that uses you and me to accomplish His work. Wherever we are. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, the God of this age has blinded the eyes. And it's not just the eyes of those that live in Westchester County or Rensselaer County or New York State, but whether we're talking about Africa or the U.S., South America or here, the God of this age is blinding the eyes, and unless the Spirit of God is at work to remove those blinders. I was talking to a young man once. He came to with his fiancée to be married, and I talked with them, and she was a believer, and he wasn't. And as I talked with him and shared the gospel with him, he just couldn't get it. I could just see he wasn't getting it. They left my office. He came back and wanted to know more about it, and I talked with him on our front porch swing for a while, and I didn't know what else to say. And then all of a sudden, I could see the scales fall off his eyes, and he got it because the Spirit of God touched his heart. It takes the Spirit of God to redeem anyone. And so Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto the salvation. And so we can take great comfort and courage that even though we live in a post-Christian nation and in the Northeast that is post-Christian, Barna says 8 of the 9 top post-Christian cities are here in the Northeast. But we can take courage and comfort knowing that it's not us anyway, it's God who is able and willing and wanting to save. And so Paul said, it's because the gospel came to you not simply with words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about putting on the full armor of God. And one of the weapons of warfare against the evil one is praying. And Paul says that we need to be praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayers and supplication to the end that we keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. You get 4 alls there. And he then goes on to say, and pray also for me that when I open my mouth, boldness might be there to preach the gospel. I thought, Paul, you needed the Christians to pray for you to be bold? You're the Apostle Paul. Yeah. Yeah, he needed their prayers. You see, we don't do any of this by ourselves. It's only as God works in and through us that we're able to see anything happen. We were all dead in trespasses and sins. But God, rich in mercy, saved us by His grace. So one of the ways that we try to help our churches is with the ministry mapping process, to help make sure that they are focused upon the mission that God has given to them. It's trying to help them discover where they are and where they need to go. It's like when you go shopping at a shopping mall. There's some very important things you need to know. Not only what store do you want to shop at, but you can know where you want to go, like you want to go to Sears, but if you don't know what, where you are, if you don't see that great big arrow or red dot that says you are here, you still don't know where to go. And so the ministry mapping process is to help a church determine where they are as well as where they need to go. The process moves the church forward by exploring the church's uniqueness, examining biblical principles, envisioning what your next steps need to be, and then engaging in the mission that God has called us to do. We're excited about what God is doing here. We had a very good response. Over 60% of the congregation filled out that very long survey online. That is an amazing response to the survey, 60%. We had 10 focus groups last weekend. Boy, they were fun. We sure got to know you and to hear your story And we were so glad to have such good participation there. And all this information was gathered and assimilated and analyzed. And we're asking God to show us what it is that you want to accomplish in this church body. Today, I want to talk about two different things. First, why is ministry mapping so important for a church? And secondly, how should we respond to that? Well, why is it so important? Well, the need to make disciples on our mission field is so great. We've already talked about all of that. With just 2% of the population in Westchester County attending an evangelical church, we need every evangelical church to be on the cutting edge of figuring out how to penetrate their community with the good news of Jesus Christ. We need to figure out how to mobilize every believer to take the love and the message of Christ into their neighborhoods. Secondly, it's important because the nature of the church as an organism, the body of Christ. You see, it's a living, breathing organism. Well, not exactly breathing, but it is living. The scriptures talk about how the church is the body of Christ, the living organism. It's more than an organization. We have a birth. It was 170 years ago, and we've grown, and churches eventually die. And some die before they need to. And we need to address that. We also understand that the scriptures talk about how the body works together to accomplish the ministry. Ephesians chapter 4 gives us a design for how the body is to work. God has given us apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers, and their role is to equip the saints, and it's the saints then who do the work of ministry so that the body is built up, builds itself up in love, and grows to maturity in Jesus Christ. So the body is an organism, and we need to make sure it's healthy and it stays focused. We have examples of Christ in Scripture helping churches. He did that through the Apostle Paul. In the book of Acts, in chapter 15, we read that Paul said to his co-worker Barnabas, "Let's go back and see how the churches are doing." All of the letters, the epistles, were Paul writing to real churches, helping them to confront issues in their church as a church consultant. And then we have the example of Christ. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, he sends letters to seven churches. And he tells them what's going well, what they are not so good at, and what they need to work on. Commendations, correction, and prescriptions. In our ministry mapping this afternoon, we'll talk about affirmations, those commendations, things that are going well. Those corrections, those, we like to call them significant findings. Those areas of concern that we have. And then the prescriptions. And then there's some very practical benefits to doing a ministry mapping. We have blind spots, things that we don't see because of our familiarity, and we become complacent. And so an outside set of eyes is helpful to see blind spots. It also, we gain benchmarks. What is it that makes a healthy church? What does that look like? As well as blueprints, new pathways in which we need to go. But the more important part, you've already, I hope, were convinced of why you should do a ministry mapping because you've done one, is how do you respond? And there, if you have a Bible, I want you to open to John chapter 15. Because I can summarize the answer in this one phrase. We need to respond to the ministry mapping process by reminding ourselves that fruitfulness is the result of a vital union with Christ. Fruitfulness in ministry is the result of a vital union in Christ. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Try to do things in our own strength, and we will fail. This ministry mapping is not five easy fixes to help you become a whiz-bang, wonderful church that you can do by pulling yourselves up by your own bootstraps, working a little bit harder, a little bit longer, with a little better program. It isn't any of that. It's reminding us of the essential mission that God has given to us, that we need to be focused on that, that we need to be intentional in how we live that out, and that we need to do all of that in the power of the Spirit of God. John chapter 14. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can accomplish a whole lot if you try really hard. Well, no, that's not. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Today, I want to make four applications from this passage. Number one, that healthy churches submit to the Father's plan. Healthy churches submit to the Father's plan. Jesus said, I'm the true vine. My Father is the gardener. Who's in charge of the vineyard? Father. What does the Father do? He prunes. Not here. Don't cut me here. Excuse me. I'm the gardener. Snip. Because he wants the vine to be more fruitful. So healthy churches submit to the Father's plan. They stay focused on the Father's agenda for the church. What the Father desires. And God is not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. God is the first missionary. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve fell into sin. They were hiding from God. In the cool of the evening, God's walking around. Adam, where are you? Come on, wherever you are. No. But with God seeking Adam, did God know where Adam was? Yeah. Did God want Adam to know that he was looking for him? Absolutely. So God is a missionary God, and we're to join him in his mission. And so like Jesus, we need to pray, Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Or as Jesus prayed, Father, if it's possible, may this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Remember Peter, when he was told by God to take the gospel to the Gentiles, and Peter said, Actually, God told Peter to get up and eat some non-kosher food, and Peter said, no, I won't do that, Lord. Can you imagine? He's arguing with God. And God tells him not once, but twice, not actually three times, Peter, get up and eat what I tell you to eat. And God says to Peter, finally, don't you dare call unclean what I've called clean. You see, we need to submit to the Father's plan. God's in charge. Peter got the message. See, when we put God in a box, we often miss what he's doing. Like Peter, we often struggle with change and what needs to change in our lives. And we often argue with God, not quite as boldly as Peter did, but say, God, really? You know, I kind of like it the way it is. And one of the major problems we have in churches that 85% of them across America are plateaued and decline is because we've entered into a consumeristic, we've allowed the consumeristic culture to come into and squeeze us into its mold that says church is all about me and my preferences and what I want rather than submitting to the Father's plan. So healthy churches submit to the Father's plan. God doesn't change, His Word doesn't change, but God's methods often do. But John Eldridge illustrates this. He said, if you were following Jesus around in order to discover how to heal a blind man, you get pretty frustrated because he never did it the same way twice. He spits on one guy, on another he spits on the ground and makes some mud and puts it on the eyes. To a third he simply speaks. To a fourth he touches. To a fifth he kicks out a demon. There are no formulas with God. Let me say that again. There are no formulas with God. And what we're often looking for is a quick fix formula that's going to solve all of our problems. And if you're looking for that in a ministry mapping, you're going to be disappointed. Because there are no formulas with God. It's not about adopting a program, because programs don't reach people. People do. Programs don't reach people. People do. Now, programs have their place. But we need to be driven by the mission of God. And so God's plan is for us to bear fruit. In fact, in this passage, there's a progression from no fruit to fruit to more fruit to much fruit to fruit that will remain. And so the Heavenly Father takes His pruning shears and snips here and cuts there and removes the dead branches here so that the vine is healthy and the branches can bear much fruit to the glory of God. So healthy churches submit to the Father's plan. Secondly, healthy churches bear fruit through Christ's power. We've already been talking about that. We can do nothing in our own strength. But the way Jesus puts it here, He says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. For apart from me, he who abides in me and I in him, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. John Eldridge also in Wild at Heart says, when Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing, he's not berating us. He's not upset with us. He's not saying, oh, come on. I wish you guys would get your act together and not need me so much. Man, you're calling on me again to help you do this? When are you guys going to grow up? No, that's not it at all. You see, the life of Christ flows in and through us only as we stay connected to the vine. C.S. Lewis says the car is made to run on gasoline and it wouldn't run properly on anything else. As I see gas prices go up, I'd love to just stick my garden hose in and fill her up. Be a whole lot, well, it wouldn't be much cheaper because the cost of repair would be astronomical. In the same way, we're designed by the Maker to run on some very high octane Holy Spirit power. And when we substitute other things, it don't work too good. The key to fruitfulness is found in abiding in Christ. Abiding is a key word for John 11 times in this chapter, 40 times in the gospel, 27 times he talks about abiding in his other epistles. John's all about abiding in Christ. What does it mean? It means we continue in that daily relationship with Jesus, characterized by trust, by prayer, by obedience, and by joy. And if you look at the other verses in this passage, you'll see obedience and joy and prayer running throughout there. That's what it means to abide in the vine. Christ expects us to bear all the fruit we can by His power at work in us. The third application is healthy churches bear much fruit to the glory of God. Jesus says in verse 8, "My Father has glorified this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove that you are my disciples." It's not so much about growing a big church as it is bringing in the harvest. Jesus said, "Lift up your eyes on the hills, they are already white unto harvest." And we look at it and we say, "Oh boy, that looks like an awful lot of work, and that's hard." And Jesus says, "Pray the Lord of the harvest that He sends forth laborers." It's not about numbers. It's about reaching people one person at a time. To glorify God, Jesus says here, we do that by bearing much fruit. Our glorifying God is not just done as we sing songs of worship and praise like we did this morning, but it's by allowing the life of Christ flow through us so that He accomplishes through our lives exactly what He wants to accomplish. John Piper said in Let the Nations Be Glad, "Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. The reason mission exists is so that we might gain more people who will be worshipers of God. So our motivation is to glorify God and to invite others to join us in coming to know Him and to love Him. It's not about us. And the fourth application we see here is that healthy churches live Christ's love. First of all, they live in Christ's love. And this is where we come back to the word abide. Jesus says, "Just as the Father has loved me, I've also loved you. Abide in my love." Rest in His love. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandment." You know, the Great Commission is not the great suggestion. It's a commandment to make disciples more and mature. Obedience is done with joy, Jesus says in this passage. But it's not just living in Christ's love. We see this passage also talks about living out Christ's love. "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I have commanded." So we as Christ's followers live out Christ's love. How will the world know that we are His disciples? By our love for one another, and by how we live that life of love for others. So, how do we respond? How do we prepare for the ministry mapping process? We remind ourselves that fruitfulness is the result of abiding in Christ. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. With Him, we can do anything that He desires us to do. Even reach a county that only has 2% Christians in it? Is anything too hard for the Lord? We started this morning considering the importance of staying focused on the mission God has given to us. That mission's in the Great Commission. Our responsibility is, and our privilege, is to live as missionaries and see this community as a mission field. It's so easy to just allow that mission to drift. And we get involved in so many other good things. But as often been said, the good is often the enemy of the best. We have limited time, limited resources, limited energy, and we don't focus on our primary mission and our primary mission field. We want to accomplish all that God wants us to do. Pastor Lutzer shared an eyewitness account of how some church members reacted to Nazism during their time. And this person wrote, "I lived in Germany during the Nazi Holocaust. I considered myself a Christian. We heard stories of what was happening to Jews, but we tried to distance ourselves from it because we could not, what could we do to stop it? A railroad track ran behind our small church, and each Sunday morning we could hear the whistle in the distance and then the wheels coming over the tracks. We became disturbed when we heard the cries coming from the trains as it passed by. We realized it was carrying Jews like cattle in the cars. Week after week, the whistle would blow. We dreaded to hear the sound of those wheels because we knew that we would hear the cries of the Jews en route to their death camp. Their screams tormented us. We knew the time the train was coming, and when we heard the whistle blow, we began singing hymns. By the time the train came past our church, we were singing at the top of our voices. If we heard the screams, we sang even louder, and soon we heard them no more." And then the eyewitness shared with Pastor these words, "Although years have passed, I still hear the train whistle in my sleep." And he said, "God, forgive me. Forgive all of us who call ourselves Christians and yet do nothing to intervene." We live on a mission field. What must we do to intervene? That's got to be our ultimate priority. To join God in His mission to offer forgiveness to those who pass by and to those that we live with in Westchester County and beyond.